Let's take our Bibles today and open up to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 25. We'll begin reading just a few verses and we may remain seated. We stood for quite a while there singing, so we'll sit in respect to the Word of God this morning. We'll pick it up at the end of chapter 25, verse 23. We're kind of picking it up in the middle here. Paul has been arrested. Of course, the charges were trumped against him. They were false accusations. He stood trial already a few times. Now, King Agrippa comes to town. The Roman governor at the time is Festus. And so Festus is seeking the assistance of King Agrippa. And so that's where we pick it up in verse 23. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, that's his wife, Agrippa's wife, with great pomp and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, what an amazing statement. The governor, who's supposed to be in charge, says this guy's done nothing wrong. He's innocent. Their charges are bogus. He goes on to say, when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death and that he himself had appeared to Augustus, I have determined to send him. Now, of course, Augustus would be the Caesar. You remember Paul appealed to Caesar because they wanted him to go back to Jerusalem, and he knew that if that was done, the Jews would ambush the transfer and kill him along with the Roman soldiers. And so he knew that would be disastrous for the nation of Israel, and so he appealed to Caesar. And so that was his right as a Roman citizen. But now here's the quandary that Festus finds himself in verse number 26. Speaking of Paul and the charges against him, he says, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. In other words, Festus is saying, look, this guy is being charged with a crime that will result in the death penalty, and yet I can't find anything he's done wrong. I'm sending him to Caesar, but I don't have any crime to lay to his charge. What a quandary. And yet here he is. We'll pause there. We'll ask God to bless. We'll move into chapter 6 this morning. Father, we're grateful for the time we can spend in your word, thankful for the history that's recorded for us of the life of the Apostle Paul. We probably all would desire more to have been written, but Father, we know that what's here is enough. What's included is your word, inspired, inerrant, and preserved for us. Father, we know that your word is quick and powerful as no other book. It's a living book. And so, Father, we pray now that as we look at it, your Holy Spirit would speak to us as only you can through the book that is like none other. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I didn't announce it this morning, although I have the past few weeks. The Fill America campaign started yesterday, and I handed out a number of tracts myself. I hope you're doing the same as we try to fill America with the gospel. Of course, not everyone will get saved that receives the gospel tract. Not even everyone who gets a gospel tract and reads it will get saved. But nevertheless, how will they get saved if they don't get the gospel? Because most people have no idea that what we've been looking at on Wednesday nights, that most people don't have a clue. They have other ideas of what the gospel entails. But with that idea in mind, that starting yesterday and going for another 2 weeks, we had the Fill America campaign to challenge us as believers to just simply do what we've been commanded to do, just simply to be obedient and to give out gospel tracts, whether it be in person or in the mail or just leaving them behind somewhere that someone else might get a hold of them. But I want to encourage you this morning to do just that. And as I think in my mind and have the question of who is the greatest Christian of all time, from the death of Christ all the way up till the day in which we live. And there's a lot of great Christians that have lived during that time frame. I think of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher back in London in the second half of the second century. And here in the United States, there was another fellow by the name of D.L. Moody, which probably all of you are familiar with these names, great men of God. We could back up further and some of the reformers. There'd be many things we disagree with, but the things they accomplished and the odds that were against them, taking a stand for God and doing just magnificent works for God, great Christians. But I think if we were to have to whittle it down to who is the single greatest, I think we probably all could come to an agreement that the Apostle Paul probably was a greater Christian than all of these. And so I'd like to take an example from his life here. Later in his life, he's in chains at this time, and we find him in trial, a trial for his life. If the judges ruled against him, it would be easy then to see his life extinguished. We know that this imprisonment didn't bring that, but it very well could have. And if you're standing before a judge in a court, and they're calling for the death penalty, you know you've done nothing wrong. What are you going to do? How will you defend yourself? As we begin in chapter 26 and verse number 1, then Agrippa said, Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. He didn't have a lawyer. He didn't have anyone to speak on his behalf. He didn't have anyone who was trained in the laws of the Roman government. Now, he would have had a little bit of that training himself, but nevertheless, this man was not a professional lawyer. He was not making a living on defending criminals in the judicial system. And here he is all alone, no one to back him, no one to vouch for him, no character witnesses on his behalf, standing by himself in a hostile environment. And these people want blood. They won't be satisfied until they come up with a crime worthy of death. I have to believe that their plan was get them talking, and somewhere, if we can get them talking enough, saying enough things, somewhere in there we'll find something we can use against them. I think that's got to be their plan because they have no other course of action. Because they have no charges. They have no witnesses against him. All they have are the Jews who are calling for his life. So Paul is permitted to speak for himself. Imagine yourself in Paul's shoes. What would you say? How would you defend yourself? How would you lay claim to your innocency? The interesting thing for those of us that know this passage of Scripture, I think probably most of us do, we know that's not what Paul did. We know that Paul had an entirely different motive and method. The first thing we find out about him is his boldness for winning souls. You see, that's what Paul is going to try to do in this environment, standing in this hostile courtroom with King Agrippa presiding as a principal judge. Festus, the Roman governor and authority in the area, is there sitting beside him. And then all the leaders of the city, all Jewish men who are thirsting for Paul's blood are there. And Paul says, there's only one thing that I need to do at this point in time, and that's try to win their souls. He has a great boldness for winning their souls. He knew he was facing the death sentence, and yet rather than trying to defend himself, trying to prove his innocency, he seeks the lost at a time like that. He just simply proclaims that Christ as the Savior. He does this by sharing his own personal testimony of salvation, testifying to the resurrection of Christ and the change in his life and what Jesus will do for them if they'll simply trust him. And we get down to the point later on in the chapter where he says to King Agrippa in verse number 26, for the king knoweth of these things, talking about specifically the resurrection of Christ prophesied in the Old Testament. He says, The king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things were hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Then he turns around and he faces Agrippa, looking at him, I believe, square in the eye, and says to him, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And he says, I know that thou believest. King Agrippa's response is the one for the ages. When in verse 28 he says, said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You see, that was the goal that the apostle Paul had, was to win souls for Christ. And we see great boldness in a hostile environment, simply proclaiming his own personal testimony, the saving grace of God to those that needed it. You know, oftentimes we find ourselves in a friendly environment and we still have trouble speaking, even our Christian testimony. We have trouble sharing the gospel to those we know need to hear it. We have trouble pulling a tract out of our pocket and giving it to someone who needs it. Here Paul's in the worst of situations, the hardest crowd you could imagine, and he has the boldness to do so. I hope that challenges you, Paul's boldness for winning souls. Look what he says in verse number 18. As he's done sharing this testimony, he is now trying to address the hearts of these men, talking about his commissioning by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to open their eyes. In other words, he says, you Jews are blind. You think you have a relationship with God. You think your religion will get you to heaven. You think it'll get the job done, but you're blind. You can't see where your religion is leading you. You can't see who you're really worshiping. It's not God in heaven like you think it is, but it's a man-made religion, either worshiping man or the devil, who is behind every world religion. He says, you're blind. That wasn't very nice. Bible preaching is not like the preaching you'll hear on television today for the most part. You see, it's not politically correct. It would never cater to the have-it-your-way crowd or the purpose-driven crowd. It's the opposite of what that crowd teaches. But it's Bible preaching. Paul says you're blind, to open the eye, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Here Paul's saying to the Jews around him, saying to King Agrippa, saying to King Festus, look, you guys got your religion, but you're groveling around in the dark. You don't know where you're going. You can't see what you're doing. You don't know what righteousness is, and you can't tell the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. You can't determine the difference between a relationship with God and separation from God. He says, you guys are in darkness. And notice what he says next. If that's not bad enough, he really starts to get mean, doesn't he? Wait a minute. I know I may be colorblind, but I think these words are in red. You got to have a red letter edition? I've told you before, I can't really see it. But I got under the light. That's red. I knew it already, but this is Jesus talking. This is the way Jesus preaches. And Jesus goes from calling them blind to saying they're in darkness to saying, and this is why God is sending Paul out to be an apostle and what he was busy doing, because he's going to say in verse number 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. In other words, I did what I was told. I'm doing what God commissioned me to do, and here I am standing before you with the power of life and death in your hands, and I'm just doing what God told me to do. But he goes on to say, not just blind, not just darkness, but from the power of Satan unto God. Boy, imagine yourself this week. Wherever you find yourself, whether it be at work, whether it be at the grocery store, whether it be in the neighborhood, and you're talking to someone that you know, and you know they're a Roman Catholic, would you look at them and say, you know, you're in the power of Satan, and you need to turn to the power of God? Would you talk that way? We're talking about Paul's boldness in winning souls. He said what needed to be said. Now, this is simply God commissioning him, saying, Paul, this is what you need to go out and do. God is telling Paul to talk this way. I think sometimes the reason we don't win souls to Christ is because we're afraid to tell them they're a sinner. Now, I know not everyone responds to that kind of talk, but if someone had told me I was okay and patted me on the top of the head and that God loved me, you know what? I would never have gotten saved. I needed someone to confront me and tell me I was a sinner and going to hell. And then I realized I need salvation. We need to get a little boldness in our sharing of the Word of God. Now, we don't have to be rude about it, but there's a time and a place for it. And we need to take advantage of those opportunities because some people need to know that that's what is on the end of the road for them. They may be religious like these Jews that the Apostle Paul is talking about, or talking to, that God is saying, I'm going to send you these folks, and this is the way you're to address them. Turn them from the power of God to, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Paul was bold. Now, how can we get this boldness if we don't have it? Very few people have it. I've known people that did. And I always envy them. I know we're not supposed to envy, but I wish I had that. Well, first, just surrender to the Holy Spirit on a moment-by-moment basis. You see, this is what Jesus said commissioning Paul. This is God's will. We can't say it isn't because it's in red if you have a red-letter edition. The Holy Spirit is God just as Jesus is God. And if we surrender to Him, we'll have the boldness and talk this way when it's right. And we won't do it when it's wrong. And that's key. If you just go out this afternoon and say, well, I heard what preacher said, and the first person you see, well, let's just say you go out to eat this afternoon. The waitress comes up and you say, you're going to hell. You're in the power of Satan's clutches, and you need to turn to God. Now, if the Holy Spirit didn't tell you to talk to her that way, my guess is you're not going to get very good service. And that's why this is so important. Surrendering to the Holy Spirit of God and letting Him lead you every step of the way. Because you don't know what's going on in that server's heart. Sometimes it's a fella, so I should use the word server rather than waitress. But you don't know what's going on. And it may be the moment to talk that way. Because God knows they'll respond and that's what they need to hear. But you better be pretty certain that's the Holy Spirit leading you. Okay? I don't talk to people like that, in case you were curious. Unless the Holy Spirit prompts it, it's not very often. So how do you get the boldness, surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and study the plan of salvation? You see, these things are true. Hell is real. It's hotter than we can imagine. It's hotter than it's ever been described for us. I remember when I was in Bible college going to the Massillon Baptist Temple. They, at that time, were running about 2,300 every Sunday. I don't know how many buses they were running, but most of their numbers did not come from the buses. It was a big church. And I remember one day Dr. Cummins, the pastor, announced that, come back tonight, I will show you the closest thing to hell on earth. He had gone to Hawaii, and when he was in the air, he took pictures of a volcano. Kind of disappointing. I was expecting more. But you know, we can't even conceive of what hell is like. It's so hot and so miserable. If we understand that, it will help us to have the burden to where we'll want to yield to the Holy Spirit and let Him use us as His mouthpiece. So we see Paul's boldness. Let's move on. We see his basic preparation for winning souls. You see, it's not just something that comes automatic. Some people, it seems natural. They're a real people person. But for most people, we need a little preparation. Well, look in verse number 4. He says this, my manner of life. Paul had a good, solid testimony. Now I know that what he's talking about is that he lived as a good Jew. But people ought to know our manner of life, especially if you're trying to share the gospel with someone that you know. And they ought to, when they look at you, see, now there's an example of a Christian. They don't necessarily need to see a perfect person, but they need to know that you are sincere and you're as consistent as you possibly can be. That means not saying things that other people say. That means not laughing at what other people laugh at. Not talking about subjects that other people talk about. Not going places that others go. It's not a comfortable feeling. when you begin to live that way. They'll make fun of you. They'll call you names. But behind your back, and maybe never spoken out loud, they'll say, I respect this one. We've done everything we could to cause them to turn on what they believe, and we can't make them do it. There'll be some respect there. They won't agree with you, but they'll respect you. Paul had basic preparation in 1 Corinthians. We don't have time to look all these verses up, but in 1 Corinthians 9, we see his personal discipline. He says, but I kept under my body and bringing into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul lived with personal discipline, basic preparation. Paul lived in prayer. Prayer, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. You know, I take encouragement from that phrase. Paul's asking the believers at Ephesus to pray for him that utterance might be given. When we think about Paul, we see this fiery preacher who talked to everybody about the Lord, but I don't think it came naturally to him. He says, pray for me that I'll speak when I should. Paul was a man of prayer. We're talking about basic preparation for winning souls, personal discipline, prayer, his priorities. This is a struggle to have priorities like the Apostle Paul had. He talks about them in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 8. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul says, I have one priority in life, and that's to serve my Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything else pales into insignificance for that one preeminent priority of my life. That's part of basic preparation to win souls. We've got to have the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him be the priority of our life. So often we have other things that distract us and carry us away. Another area in Paul's basic preparation, not just personal discipline, prayer, and priorities, but also perseverance and purpose. He speaks of both of these. Look in Acts chapter 26, verse 22. He speaks of both perseverance and purpose. In verse 22, he says, having therefore obtained help from God, of God. Notice the next two words, I continue. Now, Paul's been in prison. He's in court right now. But he says, I continue. He says, there's nothing that's going to stop me. And what happened when Paul went to Rome? What did he continue to do when he's in Rome? When he's chained between Roman guards? What did Paul continue to do? What we see is perseverance. Paul never quit. Paul never gave up. Paul never turned tail and ran. Paul stayed with the stuff. That's personal preparation. You know what that means? That means that there was a day in Paul's life when he said, God, this is what I'll do. And he stayed with that vow he made before the Savior. But we also see his purpose in verse 22. As we continue on there, he says, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying, now notice this is his purpose, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. In other words, he says, my presentation was scriptural. I had a purpose to proclaim the Word of God to those that need to hear it. And so we see Paul had boldness for winning souls. Paul had basic preparation for winning souls. But Paul also had a burden for winning souls. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. Then Agrippa, this is verse 28, said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Verse 29, and Paul said, here's his burden. I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul's saying, I wish everyone in this room, everyone under the sound of my voice, I wish everyone was saved. I wish they were just like me, on fire for God. I wish they were like me, where they weren't afraid of the consequences of living for the Lord in a hostile environment. where the government was oppressive and where the lowest totem pole on the social strata. I wish they had everything I had except the chains. The joy that comes from knowing the Savior. The peace that comes from knowing heaven as our home. He says, I wish we all had it. And this is a real struggle, and I think this is why we have such a hard time passing out tracts and sharing the gospel. I don't think we really have a burden for the lost. I don't think we really realize that if they were to die right now, where they would wind up. We need a burden. When's the last time you prayed for a lost soul? When's the last time you came across someone you thought, they need Christ. I will make it my job to win them. I met, kind of going through the process of meeting my neighbors. Very different from where I was in Ohio out in the country. I mean, everybody came up and talked to you. Here, almost like they see you and they turn the other way. It's weird. But I finally met one neighbor. I wondered who lived there. Because the yard isn't taken care of as well as it should be. And I have a chain link fence and I get tired of the weeds coming through. And I probably shouldn't tell you this. I'm a terrible person. But I reached over the chain link fence the last two times. I had the weed whacker out. I weed whacked his yard up against it. But I didn't know who it was. I didn't know if I was offending them, but I thought I'd do it anyway. But I finally met him. I talked to him briefly. And I really get the impression he's a fellow without much in the way of friends. I've got one on my list that I'm going to do what I can to befriend and win to the Lord. Now, I don't know if he's saved or lost, but I have every intention of finding out. Do you have someone on your list? Do you have a burden for souls? See, if you have a burden for souls, you'll have a list. Now, you've all been here long enough and you know people. I don't run into that many people. You know someone else on my list? The Orkin guy. First time, I've only met him twice. First time he was here, I shared the gospel. He was very polite. He listened, told me he's Sicilian, raised Jehovah's Witness, and now he's staunch Roman Catholic. He was in again this week. I didn't push him with the gospel, just friendly. I know his vacation plans. He knows mine. Building a relationship with a purpose. I have a burden for his soul. He's a nice guy. I enjoy chatting with him. Do you have a list? I can't put you on my list. Someone already led you to the Lord. But you've been around. You know people. Who's on your list? If you don't have a list, let me encourage you this morning. Get a burden for the lost. See, that's what God has us here on this earth. You realize what we're doing right now today in church, worshiping God, we can do it a whole lot better in heaven. A whole lot better. But I've asked you before, what's the one thing we can't do in heaven that we can do on earth? And that's win a soul to Christ. And so the way my mind works, I think there's only one reason God, after he saves us, leaves us here. And that's to try to win others. Do you have a list? Do you have a burden? Share the gospel. If you're not bold, I understand that. I'm not either. Grab a gospel tract, put it in the mail, leave it behind somewhere. Maybe some days you have a little more courage than others, you can actually hand it to someone. I understand those struggles. When I first got saved, I was so backward. We had one of these people that just said hi to everybody. And I remember seeing her come across the church lobby. It was in the wintertime, and I backed into the coat rack, literally hid behind the coats. And I was 20 years old. Hid behind the coat so I wouldn't have to say hi to her, because I knew if I was visible, she would say, that's where I'm coming from. So I understand being backward and shy and this being a struggle. But we can all do something. Get a burden, put someone on a list, and do what you can. Pray for an opportunity to share the gospel. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your love that reached down and saved sinners like us. You didn't select only those that are perfect and have their act 100% together. But Father, your word tells us that those that got saved are the basis and the foolish and the weak. But Father, you take us, you transform us, and we become so much more than that by the power of God. Help us, especially during these 2 weeks of the Fill America, to have boldness, to have a burden, and share the gospel as you would have us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.